Good morning, everybody. Do you ever feel like you were made out of leftover parts from somebody else? Somebody better. I feel that way sometimes. You know, we're always aware of the stuff that goes wrong in our lives, you know, our shortcomings and our problems. And we tend to think, my goodness, God perhaps would have been better served if he had made two of someone else and none of me. You can see that sometimes in the way that people don't want to be who they really are and insist on acting like other people. Do you guys remember the movie Twins with Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito? Well, I don't recommend movies as a pastor, so you didn't hear it from me. But I saw that movie a while ago, and the plot revolves around, it's a comedy that revolves around the creation genetically of the perfect man, who's Arnold Schwarzenegger, who, if you don't know who he is an immense, huge muscle builder guy who's handsome and strong and's got, in the movie, he's got everything that anybody would ever want. They took all the best genetics and they put it into Arnold Schwarzenegger and he came out as the main guy. But they had some junk genetics left over. And they didn't mean to, but they accidentally created Danny DeVito. Which if you don't know who he is, in the Batman movie, which I also didn't see, he played the Penguin and he did a really good job. So you get the idea what the leftover genetics produced in Danny DeVito. Well, I feel like Danny DeVito. I feel like the leftover genetics. I feel like, my goodness. And you know what? Our world doesn't help us along very much at times, telling us what it thinks about humanity, about where humanity has come from and where humanity is going. If you take the world's view, the confusion that's in it, for one thing, not to mention the hopelessness of it with regard to evolution and eternity, you do begin to feel like you were made by accident from leftover parts. It's no wonder that there's a great identity crisis among human beings, and there is. You know, we coined the phrase about a generation ago, the identity crisis. We talk about adolescent identity crises. You know, young people wondering who they are. But it's not just adolescent. I'm in midlife right now, and my wife and I tease each other. Are you going through a midlife crisis? How are you doing? You know, we kind of probe a little bit. We tease about midlife identity crisis. And you know what? I've discovered there's an identity crisis in almost every decade of adult life. In fact, even kids, from the time they're young, are asking the question, who am I? Trying to figure it out. Trying on new persona. Right? Teenage kids try on different personas to see what fits and what they like. And they'll change from year to year till they find one that they like. Isn't that interesting? It's because in our world there is confusion about who we are. We live in a fallen world. We've forgotten who we are. For the next few weeks, what I am proposing that we do in terms of our study of the Word is spend about the next 6 weeks talking about what it means to really be human, to be a real human being. And the reason I'm choosing this topic, and I believe the Lord is moving us in this direction, is because we're coming up on Christmas. And you say, well, what does that have to do with humanity? Oh, it has everything to do with humanity. God, the second person of the Trinity, took on humanity. We call it the incarnation, the enfleshment of the person of God. He became a human. Why? What is human? What is humanity? And why did he do this? So we're going to spend some time in these weeks talking about this. And I'd like to begin this morning by turning to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, which I'm sure everyone will turn to confidently. See, I can tell you're turning. Boom, those Bibles pop right out there. Everybody knows where Genesis is. There's no questions. Just... we're going to look at a few verses here, and then we're going to draw some conclusions to begin our series this morning on what it is to be human. There will be five things I'm going to mention, and then we'll apply it as we go. Things that may sound very simple to you, reminders perhaps, but I trust good reminders. And when we understand who we really are and we compare that with what God is doing, it gives us wisdom. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know how he, notice how he interchanges between the singular man, which is the Hebrew word Adam, by the way. It's both a proper name and it's the term for man. And the plural, them, he created them, okay? And he gave them dominion. Now let's look at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, the Hebrew word nephesh, which means soul, a life that was borrowed from God. God breathed out of his own life into the creation itself, into the creature itself, and it became a living soul. Same chapter, chapter 2, verse 22, he creates woman. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, this is kind of a close-up of what he said in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It just says he created the male and female. Now we find out he created the male, and then out of the male created the female, which means, and he intends us to understand that it means, that they share the same exact life, but in different ways. But they share the same life. They're not two different creations. They are the same creation in two different forms. And it's very important to understand, especially in our world. In fact, turn to chapter 5 of Genesis, probably just a page away from where you are, verses 1 through 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And he created them, male and female, and he blessed them and named them Adam, man, in the day when they were created. Now, he sees them as one life, okay? There's one more passage I'd like you to look at, and it's back in chapter 2 again, verses 15 to 17. He puts them in the garden. He puts Adam in the garden, and then Eve becomes Adam's partner, Adam's helpmate, the other half of his life, really. Verses 15 to 17 of chapter 2, "The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." In other words, work actually predated the fall. There was good work. There was a productivity in the life of Adam, even before the fall. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Adam had no idea what death meant. He did not understand what death was. But God warned him, and what I'm pointing out here, and we'll see it as we start working through the five things about being human that we'll start with this morning, is that he gives man a choice, even in the very beginning, even before the fall, there was moral choice and moral accountability, where the Lord says, "I've created you in my image, but I'm also giving you a choice." And the Lord, of course, knew that Adam and Eve would choose against him, but that did not stop God from creating them and giving to them the ability to make a choice. Moral choosing is meaningless if there's no choice to make, of course. And so he says, in essence, right here, he says, "You will make choices and you will answer to me for all your choices." Now, he stacked the deck in favor of Adam and Eve, heavily. "From all the trees you may eat." There's only one, and you don't really need what's on that tree, is the implication. I mean, you've got so much. You don't need what that one thing is. So it is of no consequence, really. The only test is whether or not you care more about my will than you do about yours. That's the only test there is here. And of course, we know what happened. And we'll talk a little more about what did happen in the weeks to come. Now, with that brief look at these verses in the creation account, and the overview that he created God in God created us in his image, and he created us male and female, and he gave to us an accountability, and so on. With that as an overview, let's distill some of the thoughts that that we know to be true. There are five things that we'll begin to work through. What does it mean to be human? What does God say about being human? Well, the very first thing is obvious, is that we are creatures. You say, well, that's pretty simple, Pastor. That's pretty simple. I could have told you that. I would have expected you to say that. Okay, all right. But we are not taught that from our earliest recollections here in our world. We are not, it's not explained to our children that they are creatures. We are taught in our world and in our culture that we are accidents, that we evolved. When God says you are a creature, he means specifically that he designed who you are. It didn't grow by accident, by chance. He designed the way the human soul is and the way the human body is. Now, granted, it has fallen and it's in trouble, which we'll talk about later, but or in the weeks to come. But he designed it. That means, first, of course, we didn't evolve from the lower animals. We didn't grow up out of the slime. It wasn't just a matter of nothing plus no one times blind chance equaling everything. Okay, that's the equation of evolution, which is the creation myth. It is the creation myth of philosophical naturalism, which is a big word, or a couple of big words. It just means the idea that what you see is all there is. There is no invisible world. And it's the functioning philosophical method of the scientific community and the people who write most of the textbooks that most of our kids read in the secular world. And so we are really taught that we are accidental. What this means is that's not true. We are not accidental. We are actually designed. And that there is genuine dignity because of the design. How much dignity is there in being a cosmic accident? Is there a lot of dignity in that? Well, I know I'm an accident, and I know pretty soon I'm going to disappear and not exist anymore. But in between, I'm going to have all this massive dignity. I'm going to be so important. I'm going to have significance. You see how that goes? It also means that a couple other things aren't true. It means that we're not on our way to becoming another species, which is a good piece of news as well, that we're not just a, you know. Did you ever watch sci-fi? There was a show on some time ago which was really dumb. Not that it's not all dumb on TV, but this one was like at the it was pegging out in the dumb scale with regard to humanity being just one phase on its way to becoming another species, which would eventually take over in the evolutionary process, right, and destroy us. And so the whole plot line was around this radical fight that was going on between these humans that were superhumans, and they were becoming a new species, right? All of this comes out of this myth of evolution. It's this bizarre thing that humanity has made up. You are not just one more graphic on the cosmic evolutionary chain that's going to end up with some other creature. You really are designed specifically as the height, as we're going to see in a minute, the height of creation. That's an amazing reality. It is beyond fathoming to me how the world can say such foolish things about humanity and then come up with the idea that we're supposed to feel pretty good about ourselves when we're just a stepping stone in evolution. There's also something else that this means. It means that we are not eternally existent in the past. There's a thought among some people that human beings have souls that are kind of, human souls are drifting around in space waiting for bodies, kind of lining up and buying their ticket and waiting until someone makes a body here through reproductive processes, and then they get to, oh boy, I get a body. And that human souls have always been, that they're out there drifting. That's not a biblical idea. The biblical idea of the human soul is that we actually inherit our soul from our parents, honest and truly. And we actually are related truly in our soul, not just our body, but our soul is related all the way back to Adam and Eve. And that's part of the problem, is we've inherited something from Adam and Eve. And we've inherited all the way down through humanity. We are actually related. The human life is a life that is really shared. It's an amazing reality. What being a creature really means as a created being means that we did not pre-exist. We did not exist before our conception, okay? Now, we do have eternity in the future to look forward to, which we'll talk about in the weeks to come. But we have a beginning point. We are creatures. Let that soak in, brothers and sisters, because it's not bad news. It's very good news. It is wonderful to be a creature. We are not self-existent. That would be bad news. If you brought yourself into existence, it's no wonder you're depressed. We look at ourselves and we go, if this is the best I can do, I'm in trouble. We did not bring ourselves into existence. God brought us into existence, and He has a plan for that. This is not bad news, it's good news. We are, number one, first and foremost, creatures. Secondly, and it's obvious in chapter 20, verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, we are creatures very much like God. We really are very much like Him. Not identical to Him. But we are more like Him than we are unlike Him. Okay? And we are more like Him than any other creature on the earth. And even more like Him than the angels in some mysterious way. We are more like the Lord. We are more like God than we are like any other creature. And we are more like God even than the angels. Think that through. That's an awesome thing, to be created in God's image. So when He said, I want to create a being that is not exactly like me, but so similar to me, that this being can actually represent me anywhere in the universe. And anyone who looks at this being can know what I'm like. That's you. That's a human. That's awesome. Created in God's image. There are a couple of notable ways in which we are created in God's image, and it's not about the body. Although the human body, as we'll talk about in a minute, is God's design to relate His life. And it's a perfect design, but that's not what we're talking about yet. God Himself doesn't have a body. We won't go into that, but He is a spirit. He is omnipresent, and He's a spirit being. He doesn't actually have a physical body. He can take physical form if He wants to, but He doesn't have to. We, on the other hand, do have physical bodies. And so it's not about our physicalness so much as what is immaterial to us. This is the way in which we were created in God's image. And there are two things I'd like to highlight. There's a lot that could be said, but let me just mention two things about you that you got from God that you did not get from the animal world. Your intellect and your morality. Your intellect and your morality. Intellect, for one, the ability to think. When was the last time you saw your cat sitting around thinking about the meaning of life? The kittens are talking with one another and saying, how does that make you feel? Do you understand what's really going on in eternity? The ability to contemplate the self is actually something that God gave to you that no creature has. Your ability to think. And some of you might be thinking that people you know might be related to some of the animals, but that's not really true. Any human being, even a tiny baby, is better than the greatest animal on earth. There's a common misconception that our world tells us, that we are just like the animals. And you get sometimes the impression, well, animals are people too. In fact, people have actually said that. And that's not true. Animals are not people too. If you've got a friend who believes that, and you're drowning, and your dog is drowning, you had better hope your friend sees a difference between you and your dog. In all honesty, he probably does, even though our world sort of gets that wrong. You have an intellect. You think. You're able to contemplate who you are. You're able to sit here and listen to this. Animals can't do that. The ability to think. Language is the same idea. The ability to communicate in words. We say, oh, the animals communicate. Yes, but not exactly like we do. And we talk about, you know, communication among animals, but we're projecting our personality onto those animals, which they would never do to us. Okay? We're projecting our ability to communicate onto the animals. Oh, aren't they cute? They're talking with each other. No, they're not. No, they're not. They understand to a certain extent, but the ability to communicate like we do is something that came from God. God communicates in words. That's why, by the way, he expects us to take his word seriously. Because we are not animals. We inherited an intellect from him, the ability to think. Creativity and art and music, these are all part of intellect. Beauty, the idea of beauty. When was the last time the horses decorated the barn and decided to keep the floor clean? Never. Why? Because they don't care. They don't know about beauty. Do you know, in every sense you have, all five senses, as you understand the difference between what is good and what is bad, what tastes good, what tastes bad, what smells good, what smells bad, what looks good, what looks bad. We have a sense of aesthetic, what feels good, what feels bad, what feels beautiful. We know beauty. We look for beauty. We create beauty. Where do you think we got that? From the animals? Where? We didn't get it from the animals. We got it from God. He created beauty. He understands beauty. He knows what beauty is, and he gave to us, he endowed us with the ability to make beauty, to create it out of what he has made. And that's why you enjoy that which is beautiful. That's an amazing thing. You're created in his image. That's all inherited from him. You didn't get it from the animals. Your intellect, your ability to think and appreciate. Music, for instance. Animals don't make music. Oh, the birdies sing. No, they don't. They make noise. Oh, yeah, have you never heard the beautiful whale song? Yes, I have, but we only call it beautiful because it's fashionable to say that. Chances are you don't have a CD that you play a lot that has animal sounds on it and you call it music. Chances are excellent. You wouldn't compare whale song with Mozart, right? Look at the difference, you guys. Look at the difference. We didn't grow out of the animals. We belong to God. We were created in his image. Now, not only intellect, but morality, the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. When was the last time your dog had a moral dilemma? Now, you can train your animals in certain ways that when they do what they know is wrong, they will act sheepish and they appear to be embarrassed. They appear to be, but you know, all it is they're afraid you're going to hit them. That is the entire reality of it. That's it. They are not saying, oh, I'm so sorry that I messed on the carpet. That's not what they're thinking. They're not thinking that it's morally wrong. They don't have a sense of morality. But you do. And even if you don't know the Lord, even in pagan cultures, even in the deepest, darkest jungles where nobody has anything but a pagan and idolatrous concept of who God is, there is human conscience. Romans chapter 2 tells us. Human beings have a conscience. They know the difference between right and wrong deep down inside. And even if they draw the lines in blurry ways, and from culture to culture, they may change from time to time. The fact is, all human beings share one thing. They have a morality. They know the difference between right and wrong. And in almost all human societies, wrong is censured and right is rewarded. You know where we got that? We got that from God. Because he is holy, he endowed us with the ability to know right from wrong. And even in our fallen, sinful state, even though our wills are fallen, and we have a very blurry idea of what is holy and what is not, even in our fallen state, we understand that. Which, by the way, means that when our souls do come before the Lord, there will be no excuses because we know we have violated even our own consciences. That's an amazing reality. There will be no need for us to say we didn't know because we have a conscience. And actually, it says that in Romans 2. The judgment of humanity in its fallen state is based on its own conscience. God gave us the ability to know right from wrong. That's morality. Animals do not have that. They do not comprehend it. You do. Which means that if you live your life in the moral realm, at the animal level, what are you doing? What are you doing? See, that's why the Lord says, I expect better of you. Because you're created in God's image. So, a creature, and secondly, a creature very much like the Lord himself, not identical, but very much, and more like him than any other creature. Third, we are creatures with two aspects to who we are, a body and a soul. Now, again, this might sound very, very simple to you, but we live in a world that does not adopt that. And I'm including soul and spirit together. I know if you're a theologian, you want to maybe debate the differences there, and I'm not going to do that. I'm simply going to call the immaterial part of us the soul, okay? It's the part of you that other people don't see visibly. And your body, the second aspect of who you are as a human, is the part people do see physically. There are two parts to you. You are a soul in a body. And by the way, you will have a new body in eternity. Human beings always will have bodies. They're created this way. But let's first dispel the idea that all we are is bodies. This is called monism, one-ism, and it's the idea that human beings are just a bunch of chemicals and muscles and stuff and electrical impulses that accidentally fell together, and when they die, that's it. That's it. They just disappear. It's that you are a body. You are a body. That's not true. You are a soul in a body, according to the Bible. Let me give you some verses to think about. Luke 23:43. We won't turn to these, but you can jot them down. Luke 23:43. Jesus on the cross said to the man next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Why? Well, that guy's body was hanging on that cross, just like Jesus' body. What did Jesus mean when he said, "You will be with me today in paradise"? You met his soul. You have a soul that can leave your body and will leave your body. We call that physical death. You have, it's the real you. It's the personal you. It's your thinking, your personality, your conscious life. Acts 7:59. Stephen is being stoned. He's dying. He looks at the Lord. He says, "Lord, I commend my spirit to you." What's he talking about? He's talking about the immaterial part of him. My spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, consciously aware. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Don't fear humanity, because all they can kill is the body. Fear God, who can kill both body and soul." You have a soul. Think about your soul for just a moment. It's the real you, and it will live forever. What's the state of it? What's the state of it? What's going on the inside? Who are you really? Not who do you look like. Who are you really? Human beings have a soul, a mind. Now, they also have a body. And bodies are not bad. Bodies are not evil. It's the second aspect of who we are. He created us physically, and he said, "I will create a physical being able to express what's going on in the soul in a way that will bring me glory." God said, in essence, if I took physical form, here's what it would look like. And then when he did take physical form, he did take us on. He became a human being. And he didn't do it by saying, "Oh, yuck," like I'm putting on a wetsuit, you know, that's already wet. "Oh, I got to put this on, and it's going to be horrible, and ugh, I can hardly wait till it's done." Ugh, that's not it at all. He was glad to take on a human body. Why? He designed it. He designed it. You say, is my body that valuable? Yes. This is an awesome organism that God has created to express your soul. And it is unique in all of the creation. It's unique. Consider the marvel of your human body, this vehicle he has created for your soul. You say to yourself, "Well, mine's not in very good shape right now, as a matter of fact. I'd like to speak to him about it. Can I trade it in?" As a matter of fact, you can. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Come back again. We'll discuss how to trade yours in. But even in its fallen, dying state, you say, "Well, mine is sick." That's true. All of ours are sick to one extent or another. And all of our bodies are dying. But even in their dying state, these are beautiful organisms that God has created. Think this through. They are gorgeous organisms. They really are. Marvelous, miraculous, glorious things that God has given to us that our souls might express themselves. So that we say of a person, That's so-and-so. That's them. We're looking at their body. We give them a hug. We listen to their tone of voice. We talk to them. We listen to them. They express the soul from the inside. We call this the person because the soul and the body are unified. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. It wasn't originally supposed to happen. It happens because of sin. But the body is still, even in its fallen state, an awesome, awesome creation. And the new body, the resurrection body, is indestructible. Think this through, you guys. Think this through. Think of how glorious it is to be a human being, created in God's image, with a physical reality, even in their disrepair. Have you ever watched, again, I'm revealing all of my shortcomings with regard to entertainment, but in sci-fi movies, when they show all these gross creatures from outer space, you know, anything the human mind can imagine, they will recreate on the screen, right, for these movies and shows and stuff. Have you ever noticed, though, when they want to create a being that is supposed to be wise and beautiful, it is almost always very human-looking. Have you ever noticed that? In all sci-fi, if they have a being that is supposed to be wise and beautiful and is supposed to communicate with humans, it's almost always a human. And very, very often it's a female. Check it out. Very often it's a beautiful woman that personifies the wisdom and the beauty of whatever the plot line requires. Sometimes it's a very, very handsome male. Well, there's a reason for that, and it's because the human mind really cannot imagine a more beautiful creature than humanity, and there's a reason for that. It's because it's true. It is true. There is no more beautiful creature than humanity. You are really gorgeous. You say, oh, man. You need other glasses, Pastor. We are fallen. And we'll talk about the effect of sin on the human body. But I want you to focus on how glorious it is. Because you are a soul created in God's image, and you are a body created specifically to convey that image to the world. Here's another one, the fourth. Creatures in two genders, male and female. Now, I harped on that a little bit. And we'll talk about it again in a moment. But let me just point out that there is only one life, and it's called man. Notice he calls this life man. Sounds sexist. Watch out for the gender-neutral Bibles that are coming out, by the way. They're hitting the stands right now. And there's some room for gender neutrality. There's another word in the New Testament that means person more than it means male. There's a different word for male. But you want to know something? In the Old Testament, where it says he named them man, Adam, means man. So it's not wrong to call humanity by the name man. And we mustn't think that if God had just thought it through a little more, he would have made it clear. You know, he would have used a gender-neutral term if he'd only just, you know, thought about it a little more. We got to get that out of our heads. See, the thing is, he thinks differently about humanity than we do. We think there's this humongous difference in the life of woman versus the life of man. He sees it all as one life. He sees a tremendous difference between male and female in their souls as well as their bodies. But he sees them as sharing the same life. That has some real application to the way we treat each other, which we'll talk about in a minute. Notice that humans are male and female, and notice, too, that there is no third gender. There is no third gender. Homosexuality is man's problem, not God's problem. It's man's problem. And it needs to be dealt with as exactly that, something that is an unfortunate reality that can be dealt with in the grace and the goodness of God and in the truth of God. The world is dealing with it in some weird ways right now. But he created them male and female. And he understands the difference between those, and he says, this is good. I like male and female. He says, this is life. This is humanity. This is the way they will be. And by the way they will be in eternity in all probability. So think this through. He's not dissatisfied at all with the way he set it up originally. And then finally, creatures who answer to God. That's the fifth idea. If you're human, you will answer to God. Your soul is on loan from God. And that's why I pointed out in chapter 2, 15 to 17, where even before the fall, he said, Adam, I'm giving you choices. I want you to make the right choices, and I want you to be accountable for the choices that you do make. Even before the fall. And how much more so after the fall. Do you know, folks, these five simple realities, that we are creatures very much like God, creatures with two aspects, a soul and a body, creatures in two genders, male and female, creatures who answer to God. Do you know that our world has told us the opposite of these things ever since we were little? All five of these propositions, all five of these truths are contradicted in our world, in our culture right now, in this quote-unquote Christian country. We are told that we are not creatures, that we are either self-existent or that we have grown up out of the slime, grown up germs, whatever. We're some evolutionary path. We're told that from the very beginning. We are told that we are not created in God's image, that we actually came from the animals themselves, and that's why a lot of our morality comes out of the animal world. G.K. Chesterton said this, and it's interesting. If man is not a divinity, then man is a disease. Either he is the image of God, or else he is the one animal which has gone mad. That's a good way to put it. That is a good way to put it. The world says, we're animals. God says, no, you're not. You didn't grow out of the slime. You fell from where I am. The world says that your body is more important than your soul. God says your soul is more important than your body. God says, I can give you a new body, but you will never get another soul. Now, that is why your soul must be saved. That's why Jesus said, what profit is there if you gain the world but lose your soul? You are not getting another soul. You can get another body. You can get a change of clothes. But you can't get another soul. So if your soul is not right with God, that's why you need Jesus. That's what salvation is all about. It's what's on the inside that you cannot change. You can hide it, but you cannot change it. Only God can change it. The world says, you are your body. God says, no, you have a body, and you will get another one. Boy, the difference between those is night and day. Night and day with how we deal with our life. That's why he says so often, do what I've told you to do and don't do what your body wants to do. Don't let your hormones do your thinking for you at any level. That's why he says that. You're going to get a new body, but your soul is affected by these things. Heavy duty. And our world finally says, two more things. Our world says that men and women ought to fight each other. And God says, no, they shouldn't. Our world says, fight for control, be angry at each other, male and female. If Satan can keep men and women at each other's throats simply because they're male and female, what a victory he has won. You must resist that with everything in your being. If you're a man who does not like women, did you know that that's a sinful attitude? That is actually sin. That is not thinking like God. If you're a woman who does not like men, she hates men. She's angry at men. Maybe because she's been abused by them. There's no excuses for the abuse, and God judges that. But to hate men simply because they are men is a sinful attitude. And if you're a Christian and you feel that way in either direction, and you want to grow as a Christian, my friend, you've got to think like the Lord about humanity. He says, human beings are male and female. I've created them this way. I want them this way. And I want you to see the value, and I want you to love each other, and I want you to connect in groups, in marriage, in friendship. I want there to be a blending of these lives, not an opposition toward one another. Our world says a lot of things about homosexuality that aren't true, and that we need to formulate genuine, cohesive responses, not just anger and hatred about sin, but genuine redemptive responses. See, thinking about humanity the way God thinks about humanity changes everything. And finally, our world says you'll never have to answer to God. God says, yes, you will. Yes, you will have to answer to me. He says, every soul will come before me. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Your life is on loan to you, and deep in your soul, you know it is. You have no real control over how long you live, though we might think we have that control, and we're trying to exercise our authority these days in euthanasia and so on. That, too, is a misunderstanding of the soul and the life. Nevertheless, God says, you will answer to me. And that's what teaching God's word is all about, helping people come to those answers. So consider this. The world basically says that you are made of leftover parts. God says, no, I created you and I have a plan for your life. Which of these two do you like better? And if you like God's idea better, why have you not given your life to Jesus Christ who offers? I mean, when I compare the deals, you know, what's behind door number one and what's behind door number two, it's like, is there a really big choice to be made here? I mean, you're going to have to debate whether or not you want to be a cosmic accident or be created in God's own image and live forever with Him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, think it through. Father, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to the realities of who we are in you. Remind us, Lord, of your truth. Let your word pierce us and draw us to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that as Christians, you'll teach us to think wisely about humanity, to understand what it means to truly be human, and to live in the redemption that you've given us. And if there are those among us this morning who haven't given their hearts to you, Father, I pray that they will today, and that they will open their souls to Jesus Christ. Let him cleanse them and fill them and redeem them. We love you, Lord, and thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.